Today, we're kind of returning back and continuing a sermon series that I began in the fall on the book of the Proverbs. And we took a little bit of a kind of a wisdom literature survey through Advent, and now we're going to be back. And we're looking topically this week and the next week at some of the Proverbs and the subjects that they take up in the latter chapters of that book. And today, we're going to take up the subject of emotions. Everybody goes, real excited to talk about our feelings. In considering emotions in today's world, people tend to think along a binary continuum. At one end of the continuum are those who think that emotions are something that are potentially troubling, or maybe they think they're just positively negative. These sorts of people, they stuff their emotions. If emotions are the lights on the dashboard, say, of the car of your person, stuffing emotions is basically you taking masking tape or duct tape and just taping over the lights. Emotions are always present, but they go unrecognized and sometimes ignored. Now, on the other end of the continuum are those who believe that not only is it healthy to give expression to your emotion, but they believe it's their right to vent them however it is that they feel them and wherever it is that they feel them. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our emotional life, and it counsels us as to how it is that we might bring those emotions under the authority of Christ's lordship and how it is that we might experience and express them in the life, in a life, of a person who fears the Lord. And this morning we're going to be looking at emotions rightly ordered, the feeling of boundaries, the emotion that gets you, that's got you, and then the birthright of the wise. I'm going to be reading several passages from the book of Proverbs. They're printed for you in your bulletin and be on the screen behind me. This is the word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will have to do it again. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. This is the word of God. Okay, so let's look first at emotions rightly ordered. And in that, I want us to think along the continuum of fear and boldness. Over the course of time, right, as we've been studying the book of Proverbs, our anchoring verse has been Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, it is the foundation upon which wisdom's built. It is, as what an Old Testament scholar, Bruce Waltke, says, the fear of the Lord moves at both rational and non-rational levels, holding together both otherness and intimacy, both awe and love, both reverence and trust. We would be right to use the word holy to describe an encounter with God, right? To be in the presence of the Lord is to be in the presence of one who is both attractive and personally confronting. Right, we are to fear the Lord because our relationship and our standing before the Lord is to be our greatest care and concern. To fear anything alongside of the Lord, to fear anything alongside of the Lord would be to succumb to a controlling influence other than the Lord. We would be slipping into worshiping and caring about something more than we cared about God, and that would be idolatry. Now, there's this expansive ambivalence when one enters into the presence of the Holy One of Israel. Right? You'll remember Isaiah's response in Isaiah chapter 6. When he enters into the presence of the Lord, we read that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, Isaiah cries out, Woe is me, because as he beholds the Lord's holiness, he's confronted with his own unholiness. It shakes him. It causes this internal person quake. He starts to crumble, right? He loses his feet. But then we read in verses 6 and 7 that one of the seraphim flew to me, he says. One of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And we just see this picture of the Lord's graciousness in the moment like that. These fiery coals that are taken from the altar of incense. It was an altar in which, you know, in referring back to Isaiah at the beginning of the chapter, King Uzziah had presumptuously attempted to make himself into a priest king. And we read in 2 Chronicles 26 that he entered into the temple, right? He was not a Levite. He was not to be one who was leading in worship and ministering in the temple, and yet he was attempting to take and offer incense at the altar of incense. And this same altar of incense becomes the source from which the Lord atones for Isaiah's sin. And Isaiah's lips are then cleansed so that he might pray and preach to the Lord's people. And in a moment, right, in this moment of being confronted by the Lord's holiness, something happens to Isaiah. His fear is rightly ordered, and it becomes for him, in him, it becomes an engine. Where does that engine take him? In verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." Right? Can you apprehend how bold this is? I mean, just a few moments earlier, he was saying, woe is me. And now he is saying, send me. Right? The wicked are afraid because they know they are guilty. But those who are reckoned as righteous because of their faith and trust in the Lord, right, because their fear is rightly ordered, they become bold as a lion. And that's what happens to Isaiah. Right? Our emotional life needs to be brought into the presence of the Holy One of Israel. Right? As we turn to him and receive from him the cleansing of our sin and submit ourselves to the Lordship of King Jesus, we find our heart rightly ordered so that we might experience and express our emotions in a way that glorifies him. And in so doing, move from fear into boldness. Now, another one of these tensions that we see is the tension between anger and restraint. This is the feeling of boundaries. The feeling of boundaries, I think, is the feeling of anger. Anger is what you feel when transgression occurs. If someone steps on your toe or takes your stuff or treats you or someone that you love poorly, anger is usually the emotion that wells up. But the issue with anger is whether or not the boundaries that we've established or we presume that have been violated are in fact legitimate boundaries. We oftentimes get angry about things that aren't our business. I can be jealous and angry about something that I have no right to be jealous and angry about. Right? If I'm a person who has a controlling, kind of besetting issue, I'm a controlling person, if I'm a demanding person who has to get my way, anger is likely the emotion that wells up. But the anger is just evidence of a deeper problem in my heart. And those issues are likely sinful. They reflect deeper character flaws. But a man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you'll have to do it again. Or a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Be not as a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Don't say that. Right? The more you give yourself to anger, the easier it becomes to believe that your anger is legitimate. And this sets you up for a root of bitterness to grow in your heart. More anger begets more anger. Now, again, you know, we tend to look at emotions as something that we shouldn't feel, on the one hand, or things that we should be allowed fully to express. And in this is a binary kind of a continuum of the flesh, I think, because it doesn't ask of you, how do you live this out by faith? You know, I say to myself, if I'm given over to anger, that I can make myself right by restraining and never dealing or facing my anger, never succumbing to it. Or I can say I'm right if I give myself fully to it because I'm entitled. I've been wronged. I get to express it. And the fact of the matter is we're to give ourselves fully to the Lord and to the Lord only. Right? Before him, things are settled out and sin is covered and wisdom is given. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That is, that anger is a thing that might be, maybe, rightly experienced and expressed, and in some cases, ought to be expressed. Yet, this kind of anger is a measured anger. Good sense makes one slow to anger. It is slow. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The slow anger that the proverb speaks of reflects the character of the Lord. If you remember, right, when the Lord appears to Moses on Mount Sinai and passes before the Lord, proclaiming his name, right, and showing a little bit of his glory, when Moses stands before him in Exodus 34, we read that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Slow to anger. Right? Whether we deny, say we're neither to deny our anger, nor are we to give it free rein. We don't blow up or stuff down. Instead, we grow up. Our anger is measured. It's not retributive. It's not harsh or rash or uncontrolled. Fits of rage are not a fruit of the Spirit. It's actually, in Galatians, if we're to take Paul seriously, is akin to witchcraft, orgies, and hatred. Fits of rage is a behavior which emanates from the sinful nature. And as Paul says, those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Instead, what Paul says is, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And this does not mean that you have the right to express your anger, however it is that you're feeling it, to anyone just before you go to bed. Right? That's what I call obedience dumping. It's like, I'm going to obey the Lord, and I'm not going to let the sun go down on my anger, so I'm going to tell you what I really think. That's not fulfilling that verse. Right? It's not obedient. It's not being peacemaking. Rather, what you need to do is you need to deal with your anger before you go to bed. You need to confess it. You need to examine yourself. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to it. You need to pray about it. You need to hand it over to Jesus, who is the Lord of righteousness and who is the one who will judge between you and the one that you perceive has offended you. Right? Anger needs to be confessed before it becomes resentment and grows into bitterness. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, the Lord's people are not to be known, as justice givers, justice disseminators. Apparently, because of the peace that we make, like our Heavenly Father, right? We reflect His character. When someone transgresses against you by stepping on your foot, it's appropriate for you to say, ouch. It's appropriate for you to say, excuse me. But in other cases, it's entirely appropriate for you to simply overlook it. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done. I will pay the man back for what he has done. You have never lost, nor will you ever lose, if you hand these things over to the Lord. You are actually living in accord with what you professed when you gave your life and your debts to Jesus. Not only just your debts, but you handed over to Jesus the accounting of all the debts that you perceived were against you. Right? You gave those things over to his mercy. And you're not to be a debt collector. You should be making use of the Lord's mercy to pay down other people's debts. And there is more than enough mercy for all of us. Right? We should, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And our word about burning coals, that sounds fun, kind of, doesn't it? That is not killing people with kindness. You're not to kill people, right? Even if you're trying to kill them with kindness, right? The burning coals are the coals that are dumped over the side of a city wall that is under besiege to drive the enemy back. It's the burning coals are those things that separate you from your berserker enemy. And it is a grace of frustrating their attempts to sin against you, and by so doing, sparing them of the guilt that they might incur. Now, there's a proverb that gets a lot of chuckles sometimes. In Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, some of you can do with that what it is that you need, but I want to talk to you husbands. This proverb is for you, not a justification about whatever behavior that you feel is appropriate or whatever indignation that you'd like to comfort yourself with. For you, the proverb is this: it is better for you to remove yourself from a bickering argument by living outside on the roof than it is for you to engage in such a way as to foment and continue an argument so as to win it at any cost. It's better for you to just go outside. Right? Anger does not mean venting, and restraint doesn't mean stuffing. The sons of God, the people of God, the children of God are peacemakers, not peace fakers, not peace breakers. They're peacemakers. Let's look at the emotion that's got you. Thinking about this continuum of jealousy, envy, and tranquility. Right? Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Now, this one important category, right, in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs is the subject of desire. Desire, if it's not brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, can easily become an energy of many of our foolish pursuits and sins. Right? 2 overwhelming desires which become emotions we experience are both jealousy and envy. As with anger, right, there may be jealousy that's legitimate, especially if it relates to those relationships that are covenantal relationships, right? Relationships that are founded upon steadfast love, promises of steadfast love and faithfulness. When those are violated, denied, ignored, withheld, it begs a question. And those who are made in God's image, and particularly those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, right? James tells us, right? Do you think that the scripture says without reason that the Spirit has caused to live in us, the Spirit that he has caused to live in us envies intensely? Right? The Lord is jealous for us. Right? Illegitimate jealousy, though, is something that's different. It's the sort of jealousy that could be a lust of persons. It's possessiveness. It's a sort of jealousy that seeks to own another person and under such a strength of desire that they themselves are owned by what it is that they would possess. For instance, you ever find yourself talking about yourself in the third person and holding up a golden ring that you call the precious? You know, that's a point in which jealousy and envy has taken gotten a place in your heart, and you're not in a good place. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Right? In another way, envy becomes something that is life-stealing. Right? If you give yourself to it, right, it makes the bones rot. And if you find yourself envying the wicked, you're on very dangerous ground. And there you should maybe look at Psalm 73 and how that plays out. But here in Psalm 20 or Proverbs 24, fret not yourself because of evildoers and be not envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. If you're eyeing the wicked and envying the wicked, you are very much in danger of losing hope, and you're not living by faith. Right? You've forgotten the judge, about the judge of all humanity. You're denying his justice. You're denying his resolve. You're denying his promise and his zeal and his holiness. Do not envy the wicked. You may not know what the next thing coming will be, but you may be confident about the last thing. And that is the one that matters. Right? The Lord will make all things right. And we, because of that, can live today with a tranquil heart. Right? The Lord has secured for us the ending. Right? And he has kept and will keep his terms. His steadfast love and faithfulness will never be taken away. Right? Because he will never let it go away. In fact, his mercies are new every morning. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And so this brings us to this last thing, that the birthright of those who are wise, of those who fear the Lord, is cheerfulness in the gospel. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The light of the eye rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. We are a people who rejoice. It's our birthright in the gospel. Paul in Philippians 4:1 tells us why. Why do we rejoice in the Lord always? He has to say it again. Rejoice. Why do we do that? Because the Lord is near. Now, what does that mean, that the Lord is near? Does it mean that he is near in time, right? That judgment is coming, that the end is coming very soon? Well, yes, we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Does it mean the Lord is near with respect to proximity? Yes, he is near to us in place, right? He is near to us in you, and he is near to you and the others around you. You know, when we come together as a church, do you know what we do? We remember. Member, membership, right? We think about that as kind of belonging to something. It refers to a body, right? Your hand is a member. And when you remember, you are putting things together. Satan is all about dismembering, right? Our act as we come together and worship together is to remember. We are putting things together. We are putting one another together. We are bringing truth together with our circumstances. We are bringing our emotions and applying the gospel to them. We are putting these things together. We remember, and especially we are remembering as we celebrate Christmas that God is with us. what does Jesus' coming and living and dying and rising and ascending and reigning for us do for us? Does it make us dread the future? Does it make us afraid of tomorrow? Are we jealous? Are we jealous that we're being looked over? Are we angry that we're not getting our way? Paul tells us what the nearness of the Lord produces in us. And he says it in that next passage in Philippians 4. He says, let your, do you remember what it is? Gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all. Where do you get that gentleness? You get it from the Lord who is near. Isaiah 40 tells us, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms, the lambs in his arms, and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. As you think about the past year, and as you think about this preparation of moving into the next year, let's just take a moment to think about how it is that maybe we're feeling about the things that are in the future or the things that have happened to us. And let's just bring them to the Lord. If you would let me pray for us, and the worship team can come forward. Would you join your hearts with mine? Our Heavenly Father, we do not know what is in store for us in 2025. We don't even know, if we're honest, what's in store for us today. But you know all things. We do not know what wisdom we are going to need in order to face the things that we will have to face. But you have that wisdom, and you say, your word says that you give freely to all without finding fault. We don't know how to put together all the pieces of the things that we hold of our lives, of our loved ones, of our pasts, of our own hearts. But your word says that you are the repairer of broken walls and the restorer of dwellings. Lord, would you restore us? Gentle us, Lord, with your presence. Help us, Lord, to put together the pieces of our lives with the gospel that we might rejoice. And help us to do the work of thanksgiving, even as we remember the pieces by bringing them to you. I thank you, Lord, that we are not alone. Amen. Let's sing.